Come on. We had a fantastic week. Those of you that were participating this week, it was really awesome. And to really have the opportunity to have really the caliber of speakers that we had, the worship that we enjoyed together, just being together every night, worshiping God, being under the Word, it was amazing. Amazing time. It was an awesome, awesome week. So, hey, I'm looking forward to the momentum of it this year in our lives. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning a little bit, is really about how to maintain that momentum in your life. When God does something great, how do you keep going? How do you position yourselves? I want to just share before I get started that I normally over the years have not done this, but I'm about to leave. I've never left the church for as long as I'm about to go. Somebody's been in your inside. You're going, hip, hip, hooray, he's out of here. I'm just going to go for just a little less than 3 weeks, and I'm going to Argentina. I'll be flying out tonight to Santiago, Chile. I hear the Pope's down there, so maybe he and I get a chance to hang out a little. And then I'll be flying over the mountains to Mendoza, and then from there we will go back to the Andes. And I'm part of a team climbing the highest mountain in the Western Hemisphere. Yeah, I tried it last year, and I'll show you where we made it to last year. But this mountain is called Aconcagua. Aconcagua, you say that 5 times in a row, Aconcagua. And here's a picture of it behind me. This mountain dominates the landscape in within hundreds of miles of it. You can be 100 miles out in the Pacific Ocean, you can see it. It's 22,841 feet high. And so over the last 5 years or so, I sort of got into a hobby, I guess you could call it a hobby, of mountain climbing. And so this is one of the fabled 7 summits. Each continent has a high point, and this is the high point of South America, but also happens to be the high point in the Western Hemisphere. And so I thought I'd just tell you a little bit about it. The reason I'm telling you a little bit about it, because I really, really need your prayers. Let me tell you why I really, really need your prayers, is I've been training since February last year for this. And so here, with 2 weeks, 3 weeks left to go, back to 3 weeks ago, I got just a pinched nerve in my hip. And I just didn't think anything of it. It just got worse and worse and worse. And so I've got this stool up here because in a few minutes I have to sit down. It really is painful. Second thing is, so I went to the gym on Monday just to kind of, you know, put the top on working out. And I sprained my shoulder. I mean, I couldn't even lift my arm the first day. And so now I've gotten back where I can sort of lift it, which is great, because you really need it, actually, to climb a mountain. So so anyway, I want to just kind of show you about this mountain, if that's okay. And so here's the route map coming up right here. We're going to take what's called the normal route. And the reason it's called the normal route, because the other one is just only for if you want to die. So this is... this is the one if you don't want to die. So it starts at the park gate. This right here, the Plaza de Mulas, that means the camp of the mules, is actually the base camp, and it's at about 14,500 feet. So if you've ever been to Colorado, at base camp you're higher than the highest point in Colorado, right here. And so there's a camp before it called... the word is penitentiary in Spanish, but so we'll stay 3 days there in that camp, and then we'll come up to this camp, the Plaza de Mulas, and so I'll be at the Plaza de Mulas next Saturday morning, if the weather's not good, next Sunday morning. So when you get back together next Sunday morning, there's where Pastor Joe is. He's with the mules. Yeah. And then the next night that we get there, we spend the night, and then we climb up to this little place called the Plaza Canada, or Camp Canada. Got those little squiggly lines. I mean, no big deal, right? It takes about 6 hours to get from here to here on those little squiggly lines. And so some guys can do it in 3 hours, but me, it'll take 5 or 6 for me. And so you get up there only to turn around and go right back to the base camp. Don't you hate that? I mean, you just gained all that ground, and now you have to go back. So the reason you have to go back is because we're we're acclimatizing, so getting used to the high altitude. And so be up there, come back, spend the night. Then the next day I have a rest day. Then the next day after that, then I'll climb back up there, spend the night, and then we'll go all the way up to Nido de Condores. That is the condor's nest, right? And so once you get to the condor's nest, we'll drop off some equipment and stuff, and then we'll go all the way back down to base camp. It really, you can't say sucks when you're a pastor, but that sucks, doesn't it? It really is horrible. I can't believe it. So you get all the way to there, nearly to 5,000 meters, and you have to come all the way back down to 4,000 meters. So that's 3,000 feet. That's a long way. And so you have a rest day, and then you go all the way back up here, spend the night, and then you go to Camp Cholera. Isn't that a lovely name, Cholera? In Spanish, it means anger, rage. And so there at Camp Cholera, we will climb up to there, and then we'll have a full rest day the next day. And you think, well, gosh, you go out, throw the football around, hang out, play cards. The wind will probably be about 40 to 60 miles an hour, and the temperature would be about minus 20. Yeah. And so unless the sun's shining, then it'll be minus 10. And so that's Camp Cholera. And then we will spend the night, have a rest day, and then we'll try to sleep that evening a little bit. And about 1 o'clock, we'll make a summit bid. So we'll go 1 o'clock in the morning to climb up to here, hopefully to be there by 10 o'clock the next morning. So 9 to 10 hours to get to the summit. And I get to the summit, take a 5-minute break, take a picture, and come all the way back down to here. And so it's, you know, you get up to the summit, you think, man, I made it. You're only halfway finished. Now you got to go down. And so that's really, at that point, it'd be really as hard as coming up was. So the reason I put all that there is because I really need your prayers. And I want to try to, if I can, to have some kind of broadcast or video or at least something to try to let you know that we're live. Because in the full measure of things, I'll be summiting, God willing, a week. 2 weeks from tomorrow. So we have 3 weather days. So if we're snowed out, whited out, rained out, whatever, we have 3 days we can move that summit date. So move it around. So be praying for me that my hip, the moment I step on the mountain, is all healed. Because I want to go, healed or not healed, in Jesus' name. So anyway, thank you. Are y'all happy you're here?
Yes.
I'm like really happy I'm here. I'll be happy when I get back 3 weeks from now. And so today I just wanted just to take a moment and just kind of give a recap and a word really about how we can maintain, I think, the momentum of what God is saying to us and speaking to us. You know, we really do have a vision here. Our vision is to build a community of certain kinds of people, people who are really seeking the Lord, who are actually looking for God, more of God in their lives. And so we want to create that kind of community where people feel comfortable, where they come into a community of people who also want more of God in their lives. And I just know that around this neighborhood, there are going to be hundreds, if not thousands, of people move here in the next couple of years. They'll be moving here from California and from New York and from South Carolina, North Carolina, and Washington. They'll be moving from all over the country and all over the world. They'll be living in these new high-rise luxury apartments and condominiums around here. And when they get here, they'll have a new job, probably have a new car, have a new place to live, but they won't have any family here. And they're not going to have any friends. And that's where we come in. And because we want to invite them into our lives and into our hearts and into our spiritual home. And because God has a plan for them. They think they're coming for a job. God's sending them to get saved, to get trained and discipled and to get sent out from this place. So this time next year, here, put your hand right on your chest right there, because you know I'm talking to you. This time next year, you're going to have new friends who don't even live here right now. They don't even live here. And they're going to be moving in here, and you're going to make new friends and have new fellowship and new acquaintances with people that God sent to change their lives, and you're going to be a part of changing their lives. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
So we need to find ways to reach them, and make room for the presence of the Lord, make room for the life of God. I want to share with you from Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, if you brought your Bible, you can turn to that. We're going to begin in verse 22. And I want to just talk really about making space for the presence of God. Christianity is not a college course. It's not a philosophy. It's not a social club. It's not a good old boy network. It's not a, you fill in the blank. Christianity is about a relationship with God who's alive and makes himself known to us. It's a relationship. And God doesn't just show up when we gather on Sunday mornings. The church, historically, I always thought of church, let's go to church, as a building. But really, the Bible doesn't really say, let's go to church. The Bible really speaks to us about being the church. You see, when all of you came in here this morning, you brought with you the presence of the Lord. When you leave, he doesn't just stay here. You think, well, if you had stained glass windows, he would stay here. No, he's gone out with you. And so what we want to do is we want to create space, not just when we gather corporately, but we want to create space in our lives individually. We want to create space for God in our marriages, in our families, at the workplace, when we're just having fun. We want to create that space for God to move, for God to work, and for God to do something great. And so here in Matthew chapter 14, I think there's some ideas and some thoughts here, keys, maybe how we can make space for God. So if you read along with me, we can go right here. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Made there means he strongly urged them. Sometimes you just got to make your kids do something. You strongly urge them, and then you point them in the right direction and push them that way, right? This is what Jesus did. He strongly urged them, get in the boat, go to the other side. I'll send the multitudes away. No, I can hear James, John. No, Messiah, we'll take care of this. We'll send them away for you. No, I'm going to send them away. You get in the boat, like I asked you a minute ago. Get in the boat and go to the other side. And so when they did that, he got in the boat, then he sent the multitudes away. Verse 23 says, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. This is something that you'll see over and over and over in the scriptures, that Jesus finds that time to set aside for fellowship with he and his Father. And there's a difference between that kind of fellowship that you can have and the kind of fellowship that we have in here when we pray together. There's something powerful about being alone with God. One of the things I think that attracts me to mountain climbing is the aloneness of it, the smallness. I mean, you feel so small when you're standing on a big mountain. And it just reminds you of the magnitude and the greatness of God, that God, even in all of his greatness and magnitude, would stoop to talk to me, would be interested in what I have to say to him. And you only find that in those alone times. And so he was alone there on the mountain. All right? Verse 24 says, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea and was tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. When you go to Israel, you find out that the Sea of Galilee is not a sea at all. It's a lake. And it's at the base of one of the tall mountains in the Middle East called Mount Hermon. And so it sits in a depression, in a trough. And the Sea of Galilee is actually under sea level. It's below sea level. But it's a beautiful area of Galilee. And the Lake of Galilee, what they call the Sea of Galilee, is really a large body of water. And so there are a lot of fishing boats on it and so forth. But those winds can come down that trough, down off that mountain and down that trough just really quickly and create quite a storm in a very quick amount of time. And so they were caught up in that. The Bible says in verse 25 that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. I think before you ever see anything Jesus doing significantly, it's always preceded by alone time with God. And so I don't know that in that alone time, perhaps this is what God told him to do, what his father showed him, what he had an idea to do, and his father affirmed it. But many, many times in the Gospels, Jesus does very significant things right after spending time alone with God. And so this is no different. So in the fourth watch of the night, he went to them. He was walking on the sea, walking on the water. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, for it is I. Do not be afraid." That phrase, "do not be afraid," or "fear not," is written 365 times in the Bible. So there's one "fear not" for every day of our lives. Why? Because if left to ourselves, we would not be creatures of faith, we would be creatures of fear. We would allow fear to dictate the movements of our life, fear to dictate the thoughts of our life, fear to dictate the relationships that we have and how we conduct those relationships. But we were never meant to live that way. We were meant to live by faith, be men and women of faith. And so in order to live by faith, we have to be able to cast aside the fear. We have to be able to look through that, get through it, move through it, and get into faith. Okay? Fear is always present. There's always a reason to be afraid. There's always a reason to be afraid. But we don't operate under that reason to be afraid. We as Christians operate under faith. Faith. And that's what Jesus said. "Don't be afraid," he says. "It is I. Don't be afraid." So Jesus here makes a statement. He said to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Verse 28. And Peter answered him. Wait, I didn't think there was a question here. Did you think there was a question here? There's no question here. So Peter just happened to answer. He thought maybe there was a question, but he just happened to answer him and said, "Lord, if it's you," wait just a minute, he already said it was him. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He's testing him. Say, is this really you? And Jesus said to him, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And he began, in beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." So Jesus says to him the word "come." That word creates an opportunity for obedience in faith to walk, to do something that was supernatural, to walk on water. And so he's obeying now the word "come." And so he's out coming. But what happens? He takes his eyes off of Jesus and begins to look at the peripheral, the circumstances, the wind that was boisterous, the rain, the waves, whatever it is. He began to see them. And he began to put more faith in the wind and the rain and the waves than he had in Jesus. And when he put more faith in them, guess what happened to him? He began to sink. He began to sink. "Lord, save me." And immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" I love that word "immediately." I mean, Jesus didn't wait around and say, "Okay, well, let him get a mouthful or two of water and see how he does." No, he doesn't do that. I mean, what did he do? He immediately reached out and saved him. There's something powerful about those words, "Jesus, save me." You may get into trouble sometimes, and right at the last minute, you don't know what exactly to pray. Pray that. "Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me." Because Jesus responds. He's there in response to that kind of prayer. And so when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped Jesus, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this word. And we thank you, Lord, that this week, as powerful as it has been, Lord, we need to have a response to it. Lord, it's time for us to take another step. It's time for us, Lord, to do what we've been unwilling to do or afraid to do in order to get a result that we have never gotten before. So, Lord, I pray that you would open the windows of heaven and reveal to us the things in this passage, Lord, that would be helpful for us as we start this year, 2018. Everybody said, amen. One of the greatest or biggest things that I want us to get from what happened this past week and what's going on this month as we lead into the rest of the year is I really think it's important for us, each one of us individually, to begin to really think about making room and space for the supernatural. Making space for a transcendent God to intervene in our lives and in our circumstances. Listen, if all God was a course, then some of you would make A's and some of you would not make A's, right? It's not a course. It's learning to walk with and trust and love a living Savior. He's alive. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, grew up in the Catholic Church? I love my Catholic friends. I married a Catholic girl. I love Catholics, okay? Love them. But one of the things I don't get about the Catholic Church is you walk in and the first thing you see is a massive crucifix hanging in your face. Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He died, paid the price for our sin through that gruesome kind of death, paid that penalty for us. But he was buried, and on the third day he was raised from the dead. Let me tell you what that means. That means he's alive now. He's alive now. And so Christianity is about us having a relationship with a living Savior, one who's alive now. And so I want us to think about this year and to put into practice making room for the supernatural living Savior, making room for him, and making room for him to intervene in our hearts, our lives, our families, our kids, our jobs, our friendships, to make room. And so I want to take this passage of Scripture that I just looked at and pull some things out of this that I think are important for that. So I call this message, Four Keys to Make Space for the Presence of God. Four Keys to Make Space for the Presence of God. Now, there's a lot other ones in there that we could talk about, but these are the four I pulled out, okay? Number one, don't lean upon your own understanding. If you're going to make space for God, then you're somehow going to have to separate yourself a little bit from your own experience and your own understanding. You know, Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. And so trusting in the Lord with all our heart requires that we put our full understanding aside, because our thoughts aren't at the same level as God's thoughts are. Our ways aren't at the same level as God's ways are. His thoughts, his ways are higher. And so if we only operate on our own understanding, we will never get into the realm where God lives. Let me say that again, because you need to hear that. If we operate on our own understanding, we will never get into the realm where God lives. What? Because he lives in a realm that's above our understanding. What that means is if you have to understand it before you will obey it, you will never obey it. Because not everything you can understand until you obey it. It's like marriage. You think you know everything about marriage until you get married. And then you realize that you understood nothing about marriage, right? And that now you are learning things that you only could have learned under the commitment and the covenant of being married together. You can't learn them in a book. You can't learn them at a marriage seminar, marriage conference. You're just going to have to learn it by doing it. Not everything that God says to you are you going to understand. And many times, he's going to ask you for something, require of you something that you don't understand, just so you can see where you're at with him. So you can't lean upon your own understanding. Peter, in this particular passage, is a professional fisherman. He's grown up on the Sea of Galilee. He's been fishing since he was old enough to hold a net because he's part of a family business. And so he, of all guys, understands the Sea of Galilee. He understands boats. He understands water. And I doubt to this moment, had he ever tried to walk on water before, right? Why? Because everybody knows that the law of physics will take over when you walk on water. You are denser than the water, so therefore you will sink below the water, right? And so he knows that. He knows that intrinsically. He knows that experientially. He knows that factually, all right? But he has to set this aside, his knowledge, his understanding, his experience, he has to set that aside to be able to then to follow the command and the example of Jesus and get out on the water. So it's only after he set his own understanding aside that he was able to do this. I don't know what the other guys in the boats were thinking. I'm sure they were looking, first of all, Peter, you are answering questions that Jesus is not asking. Second of all, Peter, you are always brash and out front. Why do you think you can go out there and meet with him? Thirdly, Peter, I'm sure they're just rolling their eyes. Think about it. I love Peter. I think Peter's the most awesome guy in the New Testament. I love what he does. I mean, he's the guy that said to Jesus, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Yes, my Father revealed that to you. And on that rock, I'm going to build a church that the gates of hell won't prevail against." 2 verses later, Jesus calls him Satan and says, "Get behind me, for you are more mindful of the things of man than you are the things of God." I love that about Peter. It didn't discourage him. He stayed in there. Peter is the guy that walked 3 years with Jesus by his side, all over Galilee, all over Jerusalem, all about, walked with him, saw him, ate with him, slept in the same room with him, slept on the road with him. I mean, he knows Peter, and he knows Jesus backwards and forwards. 3 years of walking with Jesus, he's still toting a sidearm. How do you know that? Because when Malchus comes out with the chief priest to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter pulls out his sword and cuts the ear off Malchus. He's been with Jesus for 3 years and he's still fighting? Yes. So that gives me hope, right? Should give you hope too, is that, you know, he's the kind of guy that's going to boldly ask for things. And that's my number two key. Number two, the second key to making space for the presence of God is learning to ask boldly of the Lord. Ask bold things. Why would you ask things that you can do in your own power? Ask bold things. Ask for things that you can't do in your own power. Why would you ask for things that only you can get? You can already get them, whether he helps you or not. Ask for things that you can't get, that either he gives them to you or you never get them. Ask both things. Peter says, "Lord, bid me to come to you, and I'm there." That's pretty bold, right? And we got to learn to ask boldly of the Lord. God has great things in store for some of us, but we're afraid to ask him. And fear is robbing you of your best life. Fear is robbing you. Let me tell you something. The reason the Bible says fear not 365 times is because we have a tendency to fear. So we got to put that fear down and say we are people of faith. We live by faith. And so we're going to walk in faith, take a step of faith, be bold and ask bold things of God. And we're not going to let fear dictate and rule our lives in 2018 like it did in 2017. We're going to look in the mirror every morning and say, "I'm not afraid of you, devil." And the reason I'm not is because I got God with me. And if God be for me, who can stand against me? Right? How do you get that confidence? That confidence of knowing that if God is for you, who can stand against you? The way you get that confidence is through obedience and fellowship with God. When you walk with him, when you obey the voice of his word and walk with him, I'm telling you, it builds a confidence inside of you that you know that God is with you. And what I've learned is that, you know, even when I do dumb stuff, even when I make mistakes, God's there to back me up. Okay, you blew it, but I got your back. He's able to do that. And so we're not going to let fear rob from us in 2018 like it did in 2017. We're going to start living by faith. Three people like that. Good. Yeah, fantastic. That's bold prayers. That's bold requests of the Lord. So number one is you don't want to lean on your own understanding, your own experience, your own knowledge, your own upbringing, all that. And number two is we want to ask boldly of the Lord. We're not going to let fear rob us. Number three, we're going to have to take a step of faith. Take a step of faith. They say, well, how do you know when you're taking a step of faith? Because what I have found out is that when you take a step of faith, it is not convenient, it is not comfortable, and it's most of the time very costly. That's right. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something. So if you feel like God wants you to do something and now's not the convenient time, that's probably the Lord. If you feel like God is impressing upon you something that he wants you to accomplish and it's not comfortable, maybe the Lord. If you feel like God has put in your heart something in the moment and you know what, it's really going to be painful to pay for it, maybe the Lord right there. Because taking the step of faith is 99 times out of 100 costly, inconvenient, and uncomfortable. Now you can tweet that. That'll go a long ways right there. You can tweet that, baby. So we got to take a step of faith. Take a step of faith and understand that, listen, you don't have to have a step of faith to do something you know you can already do. You know you can already pay for. You know you can already have. Taking a step of faith for something is something you don't know you can do. It's something you're not sure how you can pay for. And that's what we got to do. And say, well, what if we fail? Just save me, Jesus. He pulls you out of water, right? Why? Because he delights in faith. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things that you hope for. Peter's standing there taking a step of faith. What he's hoping for is to get to Jesus. The substance has got to be on the tension level of that water, because when he puts his foot on that water, it's got to hold him up. But he's looking at Jesus. He wants to get to Jesus. And so the faith is the substance of things that he hopes for. He hopes it's going to hold him up. The evidence of what can't be seen. There's nothing under there that'll hold him but water. And he begins to, with his eyes on Jesus, he begins to take those steps. All right? And so the Bible says that without faith, listen, it's real. Let this get down deep. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if you're not taking steps of faith this year, you may not be pleasing God. Uh-oh. We don't live like that, do we? We want to take steps of faith. So how do you know you're taking a step of faith? Costly. Uncomfortable. Inconvenient. Is that okay? But the fruit of it is really awesome stuff. You get to walk on the water. Yeah. You get to do some fantastic stuff. So this year we need to take a step of faith. And number four, the final key that I'm going to talk to you about today is really ending each day with worship. Ending it each day with worship. There's so many ways that you can worship God. But at the end of the day, it is establishing him as worthy of all of our endeavors, all of our achievements, all of our struggles, all of our life. We've just made him worthy of all that. And so I remember seeing almost every public act of worship that one can see at a Dallas Cowboys football game. Yeah, just about every, people had their hands raised like that. That's worship, right? Clapping, that's worship. Bowing, that's worship. I mean, yeah. Speaking in tongues, that's worship. Yeah. I mean, shouting, that's worship. Dancing, that's worship. I mean, I've seen, you go to a Cowboys football game, you see them score, actually win a game. If you happen to one out of two, three, you get there and they win it. What you're going to see is you're going to see people in there that this is a worship service, right? And so they're worshiping their team. Now, here's the thing that gets me. If I'm willing to do all that foolishness for the Dallas Cowboys, what is the big deal about me coming in here and doing it? Right? Yeah. To the King of the universe. Yeah. Yeah. And so we want to end each day with worship. Worship. And so it can be something as simple as thank you, Jesus. Or man, you could, get a hoedown going on in your bedroom, Just end up worshiping Jesus. Spend your moment worshiping him before you go to bed. And you're never going to be able to do that unless you have a grateful heart. Yeah. A grateful heart. And so I'm going to tell you the number one grateful heart killer there is. Number one. And that is comparison. Right. Yeah. And so you start getting on, end your night. You want to have a miserable night's sleep? end your night looking at Facebook and Instagram. That'll keep you awake all night long. I can't believe she did that. Look at how happy they look. I know the real story. Yeah. I mean, you know, look, I mean, it's impossible. Look, you're trying to have a good spirit and a good attitude about their awesome life and your miserable life. But let me just tell you something. Comparing yourself to that picture is not comparing your life to their life. It's comparing your life to the picture they want you to see of their life. Right? And so don't compare. Comparison is cancer. It's poison. And look, some of you are way too much on social media. Just way too much on there. You're wasting your emotions on a screen. You know, and I think, well, it's great to give them a like, great to give them a retweet, great to give them a high five or whatever else you'd get to do on that. I don't know. But here's the thing is, let's this year try to find some real friends and give them a high five, give them a like, and re-say what they said, right? And work on that this year, all right? Did I step on anybody? Is everybody okay? Some of you right now on Instagram, it's okay. It's all right. I'm good. I'm good with it. But I just want you to know, if you're comparing yourself to what you see on Instagram, Facebook, Twitter, or any of those things, it's not apples to apples. It's not apples to apples. They have a real life. They're just not showing it to you. Okay? All right. Is that okay? All right. So we want to have a grateful heart. How do we keep a grateful heart? By not comparing ourselves with other people and other things. How do we keep a grateful heart? Is by saying it. Yeah. It's by saying it. You know, when you ask God for bold things, the words that you use, and this is important for me, I need to bring it to you, is that we got to stop just wishing something good would happen, hoping something good would happen, thinking maybe something good would happen, and begin to verbalize what we want good to happen. Amen. Thank you, Chris. Yeah. Let me say it again. We need to verbalize what we want to happen. We need to verbalize what we want to happen. Yeah, we want to verbalize. Why do you want to verbalize? Because those words create space for God to move. In Hebrews 11, verse 3, you know, the Bible says, "And we know that the worlds were formed by the word of God." How did God form the worlds? By speaking the word. Okay, when we verbalize what it is that we want, when we speak out what it is that we're believing for, when we say with words what it is that we're hoping for, we create the space and the tracks for that to begin to happen. If you only think it, if you only wish it, if you only hope it, you're not getting those words out there and it's not going to materialize. The words make it materialize. The verbalizing make it materialize. They make it come to life. So speak it out with your mouth. I'm not saying name it, claim it. Stop all that. I don't know who started that word anyway. I'm just saying do what it is. Listen, you're made in the image and likeness of God. When God got ready to create new stuff, he did it with words. If you're going to create a new life for yourself, you got to create it with words. If you're going to create opportunities in your life, you have to use words. Somebody say that, words.
Words.
Yeah, at least I know you're out there. That's good. And so each day we want to end with worship. So we don't want to lean on our own understanding, our own wisdom, our own thoughts. We got to get out of that world and get in another world where there's higher thoughts, higher ways, higher understanding. We want to ask boldly of the Lord, not just wishing, not just hoping, not just thinking, but verbalizing it, what it is that we want with God and asking boldly for him. And then thirdly, we got to take a step of faith. Not let fear dominate us, but walk in faith. And finally, we're going to end with a grateful heart with an attitude of worship to God. Is that okay?
Yes.
You like that?
Yes.
All right, we do that, we'll keep the momentum going for this year. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for this moment that we've had here together, and we thank you, Lord, for our lives. Gosh, thank you, Jesus, for this past year. We're grateful for it. But, Lord, we look forward to new and better things this year. Lord, I thank you that every promise in the Bible is yes and amen in you. And so, Lord, when we embrace the promises of God, they are yes to us. Yes Jesus said yes, and the Father says so be it. Yes and amen to the glory of the Father. And so, Lord, help us to live under the yes of God. Help us also to be obedient, that whatever God would say to us, we'd say yes to. That we'd be a people that God would find faithful. Lord, you're faithful. There's no questioning that. The real question is, will we be faithful? So help us this year. Help us, Lord, to not lean on our understanding. Help us, Lord, to ask boldly and verbalize what it is we want from you. Help us, Lord, to walk in faith, to stand in faith, to live in faith, to take that step of faith. And finally, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, be grateful. Lord, we love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. 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 Come on, give the Lord a hand. He's awesome. Yeah. Yeah. As you're leaving today, why don't you say hello to somebody maybe you don't know? Invite somebody to coffee, to lunch, get together this week sometimes. God bless you guys. I'll be praying for you every day while I'm gone. God bless you, and thank you for coming today.